Notice has stressed that if Donald Trump is a GOP nominee, the 2024 presidential race will be focused on his legal troubles, and that will be advantageous to the Democrats. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. If former President Donald Trump is a Republican nominee in the 2024 election, the race will be overshadowed by the legal issues and other controversies that he's facing, creating a potent advantage for the Democrats. Trump's rival, Ron DeSantis, argued on Sunday, 14th of January. Ron DeSantis said he's focused a lot on things that concern him. Taking part in ABC News' This Week program, co-anchor Jonathan Carl asked Ron DeSantis just one day before the voting starts in Iowa caucuses. DeSantis said, obviously, the distractions of everything that's going along with all these legal issues has been a huge thing for Donald Trump. You're going to have criminal trials, you're going to have a lot of focus on things like January 6th by the media, and I think that ends up focusing the election on things that are going to be advantageous to the Democrats. Ron DeSantis added, the notion that somehow all this stuff that's swirling around him is going to be a positive in a general election, that's just not true. DeSantis warned of how the contest could be turned into a referendum on Donald Trump. He added, whereas if I'm the nominee, I think it will be a crisp opportunity for a crisp victory for the Republicans. With the Iowa caucuses just one day away, officially starting the 2024 Republican primary race, in brutally cold winter weather, DeSantis is making his closing argument for why conservative voters should turn to him rather than Donald Trump. Trump has remained a clear frontrunner in the state and national polling. I've delivered on 100% of my promises. Donald Trump obviously didn't build the wall, didn't drain the swamp, and didn't reduce the debt, DeSantis told Jonathan Carl. I've also taken on and beaten the Democrats and the left, and in reality, Donald Trump as president oftentimes got beaten by the Democrats. Still, many potential Iowa voters don't seem swayed, and Donald Trump has dismissed DeSantis' attacks, refusing even to debate with him. A new Des Moines Register, NBC News, opinion poll released on Saturday showed the former president winning 48% support from likely Republican caucus-goers. Meanwhile, Ron DeSantis, who has put enormous resources into winning the state, building a robust ground game there, slipped down to third place, narrowly behind former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley. DeSantis has repeatedly boasted over the past few months that he would win the Iowa caucuses, but has changed his tune recently as voting approaches, now saying that the nominating contest is about winning the most delegates across every state and that he's in the race for the long haul. Pressed by Jonathan Carl, if he still promises to win Iowa, Ron DeSantis said instead that it's good to be an underdog and that his supporters in Iowa are ready to turn out for him. I'd rather have people lower expectations for us, he said. I tend to perform better like that. He also took a jab at Nikki Haley, who has risen in recent months to compete with him for second place behind Donald Trump. Haley is not getting support from conservatives, DeSantis said. She's relying on Democrat-leaning independents for her support in the primary. Jonathan Carl cited new ABC News Ipsos polling that showed 68% of Republicans and Republican-leaning independents feel that Donald Trump has the best chance to win in November. Why are they wrong? Carl asked. DeSantis said GOP voters understandably see Joe Biden as a very feeble candidate who would lose to anyone. But he argued past elections, like in 2022, showed that Donald Trump's influence was rejected by many voters despite Joe Biden's poor popularity. DeSantis also said he thinks current polling showed that Donald Trump beating out Joe Biden in a hypothetical race nearly a year away from the election is somewhat of a mirage. However, he would not say directly if he believed that Donald Trump would lose against Joe Biden in another matchup. Ron DeSantis said, "My fear is doing 2024 with a rematch would have a lot of the same dynamics that we had back in 2020. National broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story. Nominating Donald Trump would make the 2024 election about his legal troubles rather than the nation's ills under President Joe Biden, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis said on Tuesday, just hours after Donald Trump appeared in court to argue he's immune from prosecution. DeSantis appealed directly to undecided Iowa Republicans, particularly those who like Donald Trump but are seeking an alternative. Just a few days before they cast their first votes in the 2024 election season, portraying a Biden-Trump rematch as a risky bet for the Republicans. It raises the issue for Republicans, what do we want the 2024 election to be about? DeSantis said in Des Moines, Iowa. If Donald Trump is the Republican nominee, the election is going to be about legal issues, criminal trials, January 6, 2021, riots, and so on. It will be a referendum on Trump. Ron DeSantis has for months been trying to peel away Donald Trump's supporters, presenting himself as an able alternative for Republicans who still like the former president. As the clock ticks down for the first vote, he's leaning in further, warning them that Donald Trump is a dangerous choice if the GOP wants to win. DeSantis said he can deliver for the base where Trump has fallen short, pointing to his own record leading Florida, where he signed a restrictive abortion law and resisted pressure to close schools and businesses as the COVID-19 pandemic raged in 2020. He went after Donald Trump's signature issue, the southern border with Mexico, arguing that the former president failed to end illegal immigration to the United States and didn't fully build a border wall. With a vote for DeSantis, Iowans can upend the dynamics of the race and show that Donald Trump is beatable, he said. He repeatedly touted the considerable time he spent in the state, contrasting his own visits to all 99 counties with a lesser time spent in the state by Donald Trump and Nikki Haley. The former United Nations ambassador, who is Ron DeSantis' biggest rival for second place behind Donald Trump. For months, DeSantis has toiled at trying to appeal to Republicans who have a favorable impression of Donald Trump, but are open to an alternative. Advisors have said he risks alienating such voters by attacking Trump, though DeSantis has increasingly critiqued the former president, notably for goals he says that Donald Trump had not met. But DeSantis said that he was not concerned about alienating such voters and pointed to the 2022 midterm elections, when Republicans underperformed expectations as a sign of what a Trump-focused 2024 race would mean.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, don't love the world because Allah doesn't love it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here talking about Islamic lifestyle. So we have this really interesting tradition where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he talks about one of the things that Allah the Most High revealed to Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, the son of Lady Maryam. And so Allah revealed to Prophet Isa, peace and blessings upon him, saying, O Isa, do not love the world because I don't love it, and love the hereafter, the akhirah, because it is the house of return. This is one of the most beautiful, comprehensive things when it comes to Islamic lifestyle, right? We're trying to figure out how should we live, you know, what should we do, how should we have a lifestyle, you know, which is in accordance to the teachings of Islam, and ultimately, you know, is a lifestyle that will attract the satisfaction and the contentment and the, you know, ridayat, the satisfaction, to say, of the Almighty Allah. That's the kind of life we want to live, because, you know, why would we want to live any other kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle that is not, satisfiable to the Almighty Allah. So anyways, this is one of those statements by the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, which is really, I mean, it is a golden tradition, if you will. So there's two aspects to it. One is that one should not love the world because Allah does not love it. This is in itself, you know, perhaps the best reason we could say for us to not love the world, because Allah does not love the world. So the world here, which of course, you know, is known as ad-dunya in the Arabic, this dunya is usually, you know, it is referred to as the manifestation or the umbrella of all the various materialistic things that we find in the world, you know, the various things that our desires are attracted to, the things that attract our desires, if we want to reverse the equation. And so these can be a whole host and a whole variety of different things. It, you know, usually we think about money and cars and women and wealth and these kind of things, but, you know, the circle is much wider. You know, anything that becomes a distraction for us, that leads us away from the remembrance and the dhikr of the Almighty Allah, these things are known as these materialistic and these worldly things, and its umbrella is the dunya. So when you understand this worldliness and this materialism and this consumerism in this manner, then you realize why Allah does not love it. There's no competition to the Almighty Allah, but in this situation, the dunya is something which distracts us from the Almighty Allah. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about this tradition when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle, where the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, talks about how Allah, the Almighty, the Most High, speaks to Prophet Isa. And in this tradition, Allah says to Prophet Isa that he should not love the world because Allah does not love the world. And that's kind of what we talked a little bit about in the previous segment. Continuing, before we move on to the next part of the tradition, we should be very careful of worldliness in its different manifestations, because sometimes, you know, I guess the good gauge and the good criterion is that whenever something distracts you from the Almighty Allah, it makes you neglectful of Allah. It turns your attention towards itself rather than the Almighty Allah, then that is usually something that is the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just to kind of give you one or two examples, right? If, for example, you are a student and you are pursuing some sort of knowledge, even if it is Islamic knowledge, and the time for salah comes, and you miss the salah at the at the first moments, at the, you know, awwale waqt, as they say in Farsi, the first time when the azan occurs. You miss it there, and then you miss it later on, and then you go all the way to the time where the namaz and the salah is about to go qaza, it is about to, you know, the prescribed time is about to end, but you're still in the pursuit of, you know, such certain knowledge, even if it is the knowledge of Islamic sciences. This here, this knowledge that you were searching for, despite it being the knowledge of Islamic sciences, has become something that has distracted you from the Almighty Allah. And despite being even Islamic sciences, they have become a manifestation of worldliness. So just something that we need to be very careful of.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
An Israeli minister has admitted that the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas is far from being defeated in the Gaza Strip. And the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres has said heavy Israeli bombardment is preventing aid deliveries to Gaza. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. In an unexpected turn of events, the Israeli war minister has admitted that Israel has been unable to defeat the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas during its months-long war on the besieged Gaza Strip. Gideon Saar, Israel's war cabinet minister, told Israeli media on Tuesday, 16th of January, that there was no alternative to Hamas's rule, despite continued Israeli attacks on Gaza. Gideon Saar was quoted by Israeli Army Radio as saying, "Hamas is far from being defeated, and if anyone thinks that there will be an alternative to its rule in the Gaza Strip, it simply won't happen." The remarks come as Hamas's resistance to the Israeli assault continues in all parts of the Gaza Strip, despite a three-month military campaign by the Zionist regime. Dan Halutz, the former Israeli military chief, late last month hinted that the Zionist regime had lost the war against the Palestinian resistance groups in the besieged Gaza Strip. Dan Halutz also expressed concern over the future of Israel. He expressed reservation He expressed reservation about the passage of time, saying as time passes, there is less possibility of Israeli captives returning home. Halutz back then said Israel lost the war against Hamas, stressing that the only victory to be achieved was the overthrow of Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. He said, "For me, the picture of victory will be when Prime Minister Netanyahu steps down." Palestinian resistance fighters in northern Gaza Strip on Tuesday, 16th of January, confronted invading Israeli forces and launched a barrage of rockets towards settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. The Palestinian resistance movement has launched a barrage of rockets towards Israeli settlements in the Negev Desert in retaliation for Israel's ongoing bloodshed in Gaza. Rocket sirens sounded in the Netivot settlement and surrounding towns, according to Israeli media. Palestinian resistance targeted the settlements with some 50 rockets. The reprisal operation was conducted from the central Gaza Strip. That's amid ongoing battles between resistance fighters and the invading Israeli army in northern Gaza. Intense fighting has been reported there despite the Israeli army claiming to end its operations in northern Gaza. The Israeli regime has been training its ground forces for a potential operation into southern Lebanon, according to a new report. As training of fire between Israel and the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah continues along the border. The report on Tuesday, 16th of January, by Al Jazeera television network said Israeli forces had been holding exercises near the border with Lebanon, between the Israeli-occupied Palestinian territories and Lebanon, with the stated aim of preparing for a ground offensive into southern Lebanon, where the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah holds sway. That came just hours after a report by Reuters news agency said Israeli military special forces had carried out a cross-border operation into southern Lebanon, a rare acknowledgement of such operations by Israel. However, sources told the Lebanon-based Al Mayadeen television network that reports about infiltration of Israeli soldiers into Lebanon were untrue. Al Jazeera's report on Tuesday, 16th of January, quoted Ori Gordin, the chief of the Israeli Army Northern Command, as saying that tens of thousands of Israeli soldiers had been deployed towards the border with Lebanon. Ori Gordin was also seen in a video published by the Israeli military whilst he was speaking to soldiers and overseeing the training in areas near the border with Lebanon. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered this story. The continued stronghold of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas in Gaza, despite Israeli attacks, is a sign that there is no alternative to its rule in the enclave, according to an Israeli minister. Israel's war cabinet minister, Gideon Saar, told Israeli Army Radio, "Hamas is far from being defeated, and if anyone thinks that there will be an alternative to Hamas's rule in the Gaza Strip, it simply won't happen." Last week, opposition leader Yair Lapid called on the ministers of the Blue and White Party, including Benny Gantz and Gideon Saar, to withdraw from Netanyahu's government in protest against his policies and the ongoing war in Gaza. However, Gideon Saar, a prominent member of the Blue and White Party who opposed the war, said, "It is important to keep the emergency government because we are still in a state of war." Israel's war cabinet minister, Gadi Eisenkot, said on Monday that Israeli authorities should stop deceiving themselves and reach an agreement to bring back the captives held in Gaza. The Israeli regime has launched a relentless air and ground offensive on the Gaza Strip since a cross-border attack by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas on 7th of October. At least 24,285 Palestinians have been killed, many of them women and children, and 61,154 Palestinians have been injured, according to the Palestinian health authorities in Gaza. According to the United Nations, 85% of the population of the Gaza Strip is already internally displaced, amid acute shortages of food, water, and medicine. And 60% of Gaza's infrastructure is damaged or destroyed. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered this story and tells us more. Qatar says it has brokered a deal to bring medicine and aid into Gaza Strip in exchange for provision of medicine to captives held in Gaza. As the White House says, the United States has been involved in serious captive talks in Doha, Qatar. A family home has been blown up in an Israeli airstrike in Rafah, killing an entire Palestinian family of 12, including children, as hundreds of Palestinians have died and have been injured in overnight bombing raids. Also, the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres has shared a post on X calling for safety of humanitarian staff delivering aid to the Gaza Strip. Antonio Guterres said, "We can't effectively deliver humanitarian aid while Gaza is under heavy, widespread and unrelenting Israeli bombardment." Earlier, Guterres told reporters that 152 United Nations staff members have been killed in Gaza since 7th of October. He said this was the largest single loss of life in the history of our organization, a heart-wrenching figure and a source of deep sorrow. The United Nations Humanitarian Agency said that there has been a significant deterioration in aid access to northern Gaza Strip since December, with only 7 of 29 planned missions to deliver food, medicine and water and other vital supplies have actually reached their destinations this year.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. Well, in this program, we try to get to you the most accurate and updated information about the Imam of our time, because Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, the one who dies without knowing the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. For now, we have been discussing some of the signs of reappearance, and we have reached Heavenly Cry, and we are with our expert, Dr. Kareem. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
We have been discussing this sign, Heavenly Cry, and we discussed some of the points regarding this sign. Now, Dr. Kareem, what is the content of this cry?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, when it comes to the content of this heavenly cry, the interesting point is that there are a considerable number of narrations regarding this. And again, it shows the significance of this sign as one of the definite signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance.
Inshallah.
Now, when we analyze the narrations, we come to this conclusion that there are two types of narrations, I mean, regarding the content of the heavenly cry. Some of them refer to some news or information given by this heavenly cry, and some of them talk about some commands and instructions given by the Archangel Jibreel to the people.
Yeah.
So first of all, regarding the information and let's say, news or data given by this heavenly cry. Again, we have different categories based on the narrations. The first point regarding the content of the heavenly cry is that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is introduced with his name genealogy. There are a couple of narrations in this regard because people need to know the Imam, Imam Mahdi, the Imam of the time. And this is done by the heavenly cry. For example, we read the following phrases in the narrations about the heavenly cry. For example, Bismil Qa'imi wasma Abi. The heavenly cry refers to the name of the Imam and the name of his father.
Right.
Or Bismu Sahib al-Amr wasma Abi. Sahib al-Amr is one of the titles of the Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, his name and the name of his father. Another narration reads, Bismihi wasma abihi wa ummih. His name, the name of his father, and also the name of his mother are mentioned in this heavenly cry.
Okay.
And for example, Yunada bismi rajulin min wulda abi talib. The name of a man from the children of Abu Talib is mentioned. Another narration reads, the heavenly cry says, Fulan ibn Fulan wal imam bismi. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, son of Imam Askari alayhi salam, is the Imam. Or in al Mahdi min Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Mahdi from the progeny of the Prophet is Imam, I mean his name and his name, the name of his father are mentioned. The other narration says Yunada bismihi wa kunyatihi wa nasabih. His name is mentioned in the heavenly cry, his kunya, his honorific title, and also his nasab, his genealogy, like the name of his father and grandfathers. So this is the first point that is mentioned according to the narrations by the heavenly cry. So people come to know that who the Imam of the time is.
Right.
And the heavenly cry introduces the Imam by the,
right,
by his name, the name of his father, mother, and also honorific title.
Okay. So let's discuss more about this topic after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio, and we are discussing the message that is in the heavenly cry, which is one of the signs of reappearance. And Dr. Karim is helping us to understand the content of this message. Yes.
And one of the reasons we are mentioning these narrations is for the people to distinguish this cry from maybe other fake ones. So the cry as one of the heavenly cry as one of the definite signs of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam should refer to these points. So the second point is that the heavenly cry also refers to the fact that the authority, the government right now is for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In one narration we read, وَلَّا الْأَمْرَ خَيْرُ أُمَّةِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Now the affairs are in the hands of the best among the nation of the Prophet,
okay,
that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. He is your authority. Or هذا المهدي خليفة الله. This Mahdi is the Khalifa, is the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or إِنَّ وَلِيَّكُمْ فَلَانُ بْنُ فُلَانُ الْقَائِمْ بِالْحَقِّ. Your guardian, your authority now is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, son of Imam Askari alayhi salam, who will have an uprising with truth. Or inna fulanan huwal amir, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is your emir, is the ruler of yours. إن الأمر لفلان ابن فلان. أمر meaning the issue that is imamate and governorship and authority is for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Right.
This is the second point. The third point mentioned by the heavenly cry is interesting. It is to introduce the people with truth to the people. Who are the people with the truth?
Okay.
Which religion? Which denomination? There are 10 narrations referring to the fact that the heavenly cry also refers to the fact that the truth is with Imam Ali alayhi salam and his followers. I mean, the Shia.
Right.
So to remove any ambiguity, if some people are still in doubt which Islamic denomination is with truth, this heavenly cry makes it very clear for all the people that, of course, the religion of Islam is the true religion and Shia school of thought is the true
right.
school of thought. For example, according to some narrations, the heavenly cry says, "Ala inna al-haqqa ma'a Aliyyin wa Shi'atih." The truth is with Imam Ali alayhi salam and his Shia. Or بَأَنَّ الْحَقَّ فِيهِ وَفِي شِيَعَتِهِ or إِنَّ عَلِيًّا وَشِيَعَتَهُ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. The famous narration of the Prophet that Imam Ali alayhi salam and his Shia, his true followers, are the ones who will reach salvation. And أَلَا إِنَّ حُجَّةَ اللَّهِ قَدْ زَهَرْ. Know that the divine proof has reappeared. فَإِنَّ الْحَقَّ مَعَهُ وَفِيهِ. And the truth is with him. So this is another point, another message of the heavenly cry.
Right.
The fourth point refers to some other features and titles of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The first point was about his name and genealogy. Some of his other epithets and titles are also mentioned in the heavenly cry.
Okay.
For example, as I mentioned, Qa'im wa Ali Muhammad, the fact that he is Qa'im that you are waiting for, he will have an uprising.
Right.
He is Hujjatullah, he is the divine proof, he is Khayru Ummat Muhammad, he is the best person in the nation of the Prophet.
Right.
And he is the Imam of the time.
Right. We'll discuss more on this topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio, and we're discussing some of the very important points regarding Heavenly Cry, and Dr. Karimi is helping us. Dr. Karimi, we are talking about the content of this Heavenly Cry. What would be said, actually, in this Heavenly Cry? What is the message of this cry? And so far, we have reached the points that it's either the name of Imam, Imam Zaman, and sometimes name of his Imam Zaman and his kunya. Sometimes we have some of the narrations saying it's the name of Imam Zaman and his mother and father. And then we have some narrations which say that it's the name of Imam Ali al-Islam and his followers. And there are so many different narrations saying the different things. So do we have still more different narrations?
Yeah, still there are at least two other categories regarding the information and the messages given by this heavenly cry, and then we'll go to the commands.
Right.
The next point, according to one authentic narration from Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, is that this heavenly cry also refers to the fact that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has reappeared. Imam Rida alayhi salam is quoted as saying, the heavenly cry says the following, "Ala inna hujjatullah qad zahara 'inda baytullah." Be aware that the divine proof, meaning Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, has reappeared next to the Kaaba, the house of God. Fattabi'uh, so obey him, fa innal haqqa ma'ahu wa fihi, the truth is with him. And the last message, according to one narration, is that this message, this heavenly cry, also refers to the fact that this is the end of the time for the tyrant people and for the tyrant government.
Okay.
The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, إِذَا كَانَ عِنْدَ خُرُوجِ الْقَائِمِ, at the time of the uprising of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, يُنَادِي مُنَادٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, a caller will call out from the heaven, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O people, قَتَعَ عَنْكُمْ مُدَّةُ الْجَبَّارِينَ, the time span of the Jabbarin, the arrogant people, the tyrant people, has come to its end.
Right.
So these are six messages which are given by this heavenly cry.
Right, right. So we don't have one particular content. We have in additions that there are some six different things have been mentioned, which is the content of this heavenly cry. So which one should we rely upon? Or which one is the most authentic narration?
These points that I mentioned, are all of them are taken from authentic narrations.
All right.
Except for the last one, which is about the ending of the time of the tyrant people. The narration is weak, but the other five messages are based on the
authentic narrations,
and they are not contradicting each other.
Right.
So each narration is referring to some of the messages of the heavenly cry. So all of them can be mentioned and can be put together to be mentioned by the heavenly cry. So these are about the messages of this call. And now we go to some commands which are given by this heavenly cry.
All right.
One of them, because this is also very important that as people we need to know that if there is anything that we need to do after hearing the heavenly cry. There are two narrations in this regard. One of them is from Huzaifa, who quotes the Holy Prophet as saying that, he says, فَالْحَقُوا بِمَكَّةِ. The heavenly cry addressing the people says that go to the city of Mecca. But this narration is not mentioned by Shia narrators, and also it is a weak narration in Sunni sources. There is another narration in Shia sources from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. He doesn't refer to the content of the heavenly cry, but Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam himself says that when you hear this, you need to go to the city of Mecca. We need to analyze this narration
In
the following.
So inshallah, we'll analyze them in the upcoming sessions. Thank you so much for coming, and thank you so much for adding to our knowledge as usual again. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come.
In the limelight.
Tens of thousands of British people took to the streets of London on Saturday, 13th of January, in a fresh declaration of support for international efforts to force an end to Israel's brutal war in Gaza, amid signs that the conflict might spread to Yemen. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of The New Arab has covered this story and tells us more. A Britain-based advocacy group has filed a lawsuit against senior British politicians for their complicity in Israel's war crimes against Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. The International Centre of Justice for Palestinians, the ICJP, said on Tuesday, 16th of January, that it handed its evidence dossier to the Metropolitan Police's War Crimes Unit recently. The International Centre of Justice for Palestinians named several British ministers and lawmakers, charging them with aiding and abetting Israeli war crimes through their continued military support for Israel. The document provided evidence that British weaponry and intelligence are used in operations that fail to respect the principles of distinction and proportionality and target civilians. Tayyip Ali, director of the International Center for Justice for Palestinians and head of the international law at Weidman's LLP, said, "This is just the first tranche of our evidence and the first list of suspects. We will add further offenses and further categories of suspects, including commentators who continue to support war crimes in Gaza." Tayyip Ali said that each account not only serves as evidence, but also as a solemn reminder of the human cost of this conflict. Tayyip Ali said that the rights group will demand a thorough and impartial investigation into these charges. The group's 78-page complaint features photographic evidence as well as harrowing eyewitness accounts, including from British citizens who were either present in Gaza or have family members there. One witness gave an account of his former primary school teacher who was martyred alongside 20 relatives in their family home in northern Gaza, leaving no survivors. Another eyewitness said that his friend's brother, who is doctor at Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza, only learned that his wife and three children had attained martyrdom when he found their bodies in the hospital's corridors. The dossier also includes evidence supporting reports that the Zionist regime's military is using white phosphorus against the population of Gaza, one of the most densely populated areas of the world. According to Human Rights Watch, the use of white phosphorus in crowded civilian areas creates a high risk of excruciating burns and lifelong suffering. The use of white phosphorus is restricted under international humanitarian law. It must never be fired at or in close proximity to a populated civilian area or civilian infrastructure due to the high likelihood that the fires and smoke it causes spread. Such attacks, which fail to distinguish between civilians and civilian objects and fighters and military objectives, are indiscriminate and thus prohibited. The British government is obligated under its own arms export laws to suspend arms export licenses if it determines that there is a clear risk that British weaponry might be used in violations of international law. Nevertheless, Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak told Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in October that his government will stand with Tel Aviv in solidarity as we stand with your people and we want you to win. The governments of United Kingdom, the United States, and the European Union member states have been providing the Israeli regime with weaponry and military assistance since Israel launched its brutal war on Gaza on 7th of October. In the meantime, four British arms factories supplying components for the F-35 stealth fighter jets used by Israel to bomb the Gaza Strip have been temporarily shut down by hundreds of workers and demonstrators protesting against the Israeli regime's genocide in Gaza. Video footage posted online recently showed activists blocking the entrances into the factories. The factories are Eaton Mission Systems in Bournemouth, BAE Systems at Somsbury Aerodrome in Lancashire, and L3 Harris Factory in Brighton, East Sussex, and the BAE Systems Govan site in Glasgow, Scotland. The Middle East Eye has also covered the same story and tells us more. British lawmakers have called on London to halt the current flow of arms exports to the occupied Palestine because of the Israeli regime's brutal war crimes against Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip has been under intense Israeli bombardment for over 3 months now. Speaking in a House of Commons debate recently, more than a dozen legislators stressed that the British government must no longer send arms to Israel, asking London whether it knows how the occupying regime is using British weaponry, as they fear Britain's complicity in atrocities and war crimes being committed by Israel in Gaza. Labour MP John McDonnell, who also asked whether spare parts for F-16 fighter jets and F-35 fighter jets used in the bombing had been shipped to the occupied Palestine, asked, "Do the government know whether British weapons or military equipment are being used in Gaza or not?" The British government is obligated under its own export laws to suspend arms export licenses if it determines that there is a clear risk that British weaponry might be used in violations of international laws. Labour MP John McDonnell asked for the suspension of arms transfers to the occupied Palestinian territories and undertaking a complete review, like similar measures London made during the wars in Gaza in 2009 and 2014, to see exactly how what we have supplied is being used and whether it's being used in Gaza, because if it is, we have become complicit in war crimes. John McDonnell stressed that many questions he posed came from a letter sent by several UK-based civil society organisations to the government recently, urging for an immediate end to British arms exports to Israel. Independent MP Angus Brendan McNeill said, "Should we not be able to expect more companies in the United Kingdom, and that they will not be like immoral drug dealers on the corner, selling to whoever, whenever, regardless of the consequences?" MP Angus Brendan stressed, "We expect companies that live among us in the United Kingdom not to be funding or aiding and abetting death in Gaza, as is happening at the moment." Also, tens of thousands of Britons have taken to the streets of London on Saturday, 13th of January, in a fresh declaration of support for international efforts to force an end to Israel's brutal war in Gaza, amid signs that the conflict is now spreading to Yemen. People from all walks of life and representing various religious and ethnic communities gathered in the Bank Junction in central London to start marching towards the Parliament Square, where many British government offices are located. The protesters chanted slogans demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza, where the Israeli regime has massacred tens of thousands of innocent people since early October. IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Keeping the memory of martyrs alive, a necessary repetition for society. December 6, 2023. This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the organizers of the Congress for the commemoration of the 10,000 martyrs from the East Azerbaijan province, This meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 6, 2023. Martyr Bakri had a large number of co-workers during the war. Praise God, some of them are still alive, healthy, and prepared to talk about the details of his life that they saw. Courage does not exist only in fighting battles. Courage is needed in self-control, in speaking, in not speaking, in forbearance, and in taking action. All of these things are very important. There are some who had seen and known these martyrs personally. Make use of these people. Interview them. Talk to them. The characteristics of the martyrs should be recorded and recognized in the form of real documentation. This is another matter. Another issue is that when we are studying the martyrs, the foundation that brought about their ascension should also be identified. That is, the people or those who ignited the first sparks, such as martyr Qazi Tabatabai. He ignited the first spark and the first movement during the revolution. For example, on February 18, 1978, he was the one who took the first step, invited people to his area and his mosque, and so on. So, the foundation for these things must be identified.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Why is it that after the events that took place in Qom, the next movement took place in Tabriz, and not in this city or that city? What feature do these people have that allowed them to produce and raise these kinds of young people and to bring forth these kinds of martyrs? These are very important matters. We are talking about an ethnic identity, a national identity, a religious identity. I once mentioned in a similar gathering of brothers and sisters from Azerbaijan that the late Sattar Khan had a note in his pocket from the scholars of Najaf during the constitutional revolution, the events that it involved, and the actions he was taking at that time. He had consulted the scholars of Najaf and asked them a question, and they had written their responses. So he took action based on this intention. This is very important.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
In a powerful display of solidarity and condemnation, thousands of Pakistanis took to the streets in the port city of Karachi to protest against Israeli atrocities in Gaza. The protest, dubbed the Million Man March for Gaza, saw demonstrators from various walks of life voicing their anger at the Israeli regime and demanding an end to the violence that has engulfed the region for weeks.
Our demands, first of all, ceasefire immediately. And we demand the freedom of Palestine from the river to the sea. And we demand Israel to be taken into accountability for all the crimes they have committed against the Palestinian nation.
The march witnessed massive turnouts with protesters chanting slogans to condemn the Israeli massacre in Gaza. Simultaneously,